During the season of Lent, we are walking slowly through the texts that tell of the holiest of weeks. We'll circle back on March 25th to process into Jerusalem with Jesus as we celebrate Palm Sunday, but while we observe the season of Lent, we are delving a little more intentionally into the stories of the Gospel of John that tell of Jesus' last days. Last week we met Jesus on the eve of his arrest. He had gathered with his disciples, and before they shared a meal together, Jesus and the servant Savior knelt before each disciple, and he washed their feet. And this morning, we pick up with Jesus after his arrest. But before we jump in, I want to give a quick summary of what happened between the upper room and our story for this morning. You see, the night that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he went on teaching through the night. He foretold of his betrayal, and he foretold Peter's denial of him, but he also prayed for the disciples, and he implored them to trust that the Holy Spirit would come, that sorrow would turn into joy, and that peace would abide. And then, as he knew would happen, he was betrayed by Judas and arrested in the garden. Now, the Gospel of John, it tells the story of Jesus' arrest like this. It says, Jesus and his disciples went to a garden. It was a familiar garden where Jesus and his disciples often met one another. Perhaps it was a beautiful and quiet place, an intimate space where the disciples' relationship with Jesus was cultivated and bloomed. Judas knew the garden too, as a disciple of Jesus. So Judas, he met Jesus there one last time, bringing with him police and soldiers and chief priests. And Judas stood with them rather than with Jesus. As Judas and the officials approached, Jesus stood before his disciples and he presented himself for arrest. Jesus asked who they were looking for, and when they said Jesus of Nazareth, without hesitation Jesus declared, "I am he." Wanting to protect the disciples, Jesus then requested the police and the soldiers and the chief priests that they let the disciples go. But the authorities, they brandished lanterns and torches and weapons. Okay, so starting with, oh, there we go. All right, new batteries, thank you.
Prayer works.
It does. Okay, so starting with the 12th verse of the 18th chapter in the Gospel of John. So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police, they had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When Jesus had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, to the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it. And he said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And again, Peter denied it. At that moment, a cock crowed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In our cultural experience of Christianity, Peter's threefold denial of Jesus is a relatively well-known story, in part because it is told in all four of the Gospels, and many of the details remain consistent across the four depictions. In all four Gospels, Peter is in the company of others, in the courtyard of the high priest, when a female servant inquires about his relationship with Jesus. Peter is then asked two more times, and after the third inquiry, a cock crows, just as Jesus predicted. Each telling of the story is rich with meaning. And rather than take the story at face value, we are invited by the gospel writers to listen more deeply to the unique words that God has for us through the varied descriptions of Peter's denial of Jesus. So our text this morning from the Gospel of John, it tells a story not only of Peter's denial, but intermingles Peter's narrative along with Jesus's. Simultaneously, while Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest Annas, Peter is undergoing an examination of sorts out in the courtyard. And so I want to take these examinations one at a time. So first, let's reflect on the examination of Jesus. Jesus arrives at the palace of the high priest, bound and under arrest. Escorted by police and soldiers, he is presented first to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest for that year. Annas is a high priest himself and begins to interrogate Jesus by asking questions about Jesus' disciples and his teachings. And Jesus, rather than minimize his actions to avoid punishment, Jesus stands on his public record. All of what he has said and done, it has been in view of the world to see. He has been honest. He has been faithful. He has made known the love God has for the world and the vision of justice and peace God has for God's people. Jesus has made known that God's intentions are to heal, to show mercy, to redeem, to resurrect to new life. And he has made all of this known to as many souls as possible. Jesus' ministry has not been lived out in secret. And in this moment, before the high priest, Jesus parries the question of the high priest with questions of his own. And nearby, there's a police guard, unwilling to allow the high priest to be humbled, unwilling to allow the structure of human-made hierarchy to be varnished. So the nearby police guard strikes Jesus across the face, perhaps protecting his own sense of importance, perhaps wanting to impress the self-conscious high priest. The policeman strikes Jesus and asks, "Is that how you talk to a high priest? Show some respect." And with deep-rooted strength, Jesus persists. "If I have spoken falsely, correct me. If I have not, consider your actions." There's a difference between truth and lies. Just because something is uncomfortable or convicting doesn't make it untrue, Jesus says. Not allowing another word to be uttered, then Annas orders Jesus to be brought to Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law, the high priest for that year. So let's back up a bit, and let's join Peter now during that same period of time following Jesus' arrest. Peter and another disciple, they follow Jesus. They follow the police, the soldiers, the high priests. They follow them all back to the high priest's palace. The other disciple is known by the high priest and is allowed to enter, but Peter is left there at the outer gate while Jesus and the prosecutorial entourage proceed further inside. The other disciple realizes that Peter has been left outside and goes back to speak with the gatekeeper. She is convinced, and she lets Peter into the courtyard. She opens the gate and lets Peter in, and as she does, she asks, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter replies, "I am not." With this first denial hanging in the air, he enters into the courtyard of the high priest's palace and stands with the police and the slaves gathered around a fire to warm themselves. And as he's there, rubbing his hands together over the fire, those gathered around ask Peter again, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And for the second time, Peter denies being a disciple of Jesus. And finally, a family member of the slave whose ear Peter cut off asks if he was there in the garden. And for the third time, Peter denies being in the garden with Jesus. He denies being a disciple of Jesus. And as the third denial slips out of his mouth and intertwines with the smoke of the fire rising above, Peter hears a cock crow, just as Jesus told Peter it would. So what's remarkable about this particular telling of Peter denying Jesus? What's remarkable? What's different about this story as opposed to the others told in the other Gospels? I have some ideas. First of all, it's important to remember that the Gospel of John was written with a clear purpose articulated. Later in the 20th chapter, the Gospel of John states that this text is a collection of stories describing the signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples so that the reader might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through believing, we might have life in Jesus' name. Each account, each story told in the Gospel of John is intentionally included in the text to speak to an aspect or an element of God's power in and love for the world through Jesus Christ. And our story this morning highlights for us the power of the relationship Jesus has with his disciples. The power of the relationship Jesus has with us. You see, Jesus knew his disciples. He was not simply acquainted with them, but he knew them like a creator knows its creation. You remember the opening verses of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being." Jesus knew the disciples, just as Jesus knows us. And such knowledge goes beyond that which we choose about ourselves. It goes to our core identity as beloved children of God. And over our lifetimes, God continues creating within us as we grow and develop and we put on additional identities like layers of clothing in a cold winter's day that make us who we are. We have family identities, gender identities, sexual identities, vocational identities, and of course, spiritual identities that are core to who we are as unique individuals. And in our scripture lesson this morning, Peter lifts up for us a painful image of what it is to deny one's most core identity. Because you see, Peter isn't asked, "Do you know Jesus?" No, Peter is asked something more fundamental about his identity. Peter is asked, "Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus?" And in saying no, Peter isn't denying Jesus. Peter is also denying a fundamental aspect of his own identity as a follower of Christ. Those of us sitting in the pews today, we want to be seen as loyal followers of Jesus. We want to be followers of Jesus. For many of us, our faith is a core part of our identity. And that's what makes Peter's denial so unsettling, doesn't it? Peter loves Jesus. He loves Jesus so much that he doesn't want Jesus to even wash his feet. He wants to protect Jesus. He comes to the garden with a sword. But there is a limit for Peter, and there's a limit for us. The human condition is vulnerable to making the kinds of statements that Peter makes. We as humans are vulnerable to denying relationship with Christ, denying our core identity as beloved children of God. Call it sin, call it depravity, call it weakness, or whatever other name of explanation you can come up with. The reality is each of us has the capacity to cling to self-interest, to self-protection, to self-importance, and in doing so, we deny that which we love. We deny that which makes us who we are. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. In the very same moment that Peter denies his identity as a disciple in the courtyard, inside the palace, Jesus is acknowledging the brokenness of humanity and persists in his love for us. Jesus does not fear the truth of humanity. He challenges the unjust and he stands up to those who scoff. He has compassion for those who fear, understanding for those with their backs up against an unfair wall. Jesus knew Peter would deny him, and yet he held Peter close. He knew of the imperfections, of the weaknesses, of the brokenness Peter would embody, and yet Jesus did not deny Peter. Rather, Jesus remained in relationship with him, as Jesus does with us. The intermingling of the two stories, the story of what is happening to Jesus and what is happening to Peter, this braiding together of the narratives highlights for the readers the intimacy of Jesus' relationship with the disciples. Peter's story is inextricable from Jesus and Jesus' story from the disciples. And the gospel writer conveys that if this intimacy is true for Peter, it is also true for us today. Church, as we journey on this path to the cross, our need for repentance is clear. Our ability to deny faith, to deny God's creation within us, it is great. But here's the hope for us today. Jesus does not deny us in this place. Instead, Jesus continues to draw us into relationship and advocates for us to live into the truth of grace. Our God is a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of strength, a God of wisdom. Our God is a God of truth and of light, of honesty and creativity. And this is the God who knows us and knows the world around us intimately. In our glory and in our brokenness, Jesus remains in relationship with us. May we be so bold to accept such grace. May we be so blessed as our story intertwines with God's. Amen.